Turning God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Conclude our series in the book of 1 Thessalonians tonight. And the verses that we use in this conclusion is verses 23 and 24 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Well, let us read the chapter. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The text that we focus in on is verses 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. There's an important question that we need to consider at the beginning of this sermon. It's a question that reveals whether you have a proper understanding of holiness. The important question about holiness is this: whose work is it? Whose work is it that we become holy? Think carefully. Whose work is it that we live holy lives? Whose work is it that we become more holy, that we make progress in holiness? The way that you answer this question reveals a lot about your understanding of the Reformed faith and about sanctification. Some emphasize that this work of being holy is God's work alone. And there is truth to that. In fact, that's the emphasis of God's word tonight in our text. But many who say that it's God's work alone go to an extreme and say that God is holy and there is nothing holy about us. Contradicting, of course, many verses in the Bible which call his people saints, including the second to last verse that we read, when Paul speaks of the members of the church in Thessalonica as holy brethren. And the claim by many of these who say it, it's God's work only and speak of ourselves as in no way holy, claim is that we simply need to wait for God to work holiness in us. It's a form of antinomianism or unholiness. Others argue the other extreme, that it's our work. And there is some truth to that too. That we are to be holy as God is holy, as he commands. But they speak of the idea, many do, as a cooperation with God, whereby God supplies the power to be holy in church by his word, and we have to cooperate with him and somehow, by our will, take unto ourselves holiness apart from God's grace. We must decide to do so and then live that holy life in cooperation with power God gives us. Then it becomes our work. At least part of it is our work without God. But there's a balanced reform understanding of holiness, and I pray this view of holiness is what you see also. While we insist that holiness is God's work in us by His Holy Spirit, we insist it's God's work alone. We also ought to see that it's a work in which we are active. We are active in this holiness. He has worked in us a new man, as we speak about, a perfect man in our hearts, as we sang about, I mean. So that we, by His grace alone, yes, but by His grace, we actively want to be holy, and we try to be holy, and we pursue holiness to the best of our ability. Without God, apart from God's work, of course, we cannot. But by His grace, we are active in it. And so, whose work is holiness? It's God's work in which we are very active. It's God's work in which we are very active. That needs to be clear as we begin understanding our text tonight. The sermon tonight concludes our series in this book of 1 Thessalonians. And what we've seen in this book of Thessalonians in our series are many exhortations unto holiness. How the church ought to behave as she waits for the return of her Lord and Savior. And there are many ways we've seen, and we'll review them tonight. Paul wrote many of these exhortations as though the Thessalonians were to be active in pursuit of such holiness. Now he closes with a prayer. And the prayer clearly shows the other side of it. Not only are the Thessalonians to be active in this call to be holy, but they need God. The text is very clear about holiness as God's work in which we are active. The very God of peace. The word very there emphasizes the subject of this, God Himself, literally. The very God of peace, God Himself, sanctify you holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved. Meaning, God does this work. Blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, but also this, who also will do it. Again, He does it. It's what God does, what we are active in. Consider this prayer with me, a prayer for perfection, which God works in us, a prayer for perfection. First, consider it to be a prayer for progress unto perfection. Secondly, a prayer for this progress unto perfection in every part. And then finally, it's a prayer of confidence, or with confidence, that Paul makes and we make also. What we have in our text in this evening is a prayer. And to sum up the content of this prayer to God is that it's a prayer for the last three links of the golden chain of salvation that He works in us. Children, couple years ago in chapel, you've heard about many speeches, chapel speeches about the golden links of salvation, essentials class, students, catechism is starting up soon. This is a review of the salvation that God works in us by His Spirit. And there are seven total links of salvation. First being regeneration, the working of new life in us. Second being calling, His voice of speaking to us through the preaching so that we hear not only a man, but Jesus Himself call us irresistibly. Third, faith, the work of believing in that Jesus who calls us. Fourth link of that salvation, justification, whereby we experience forgiveness. Now, the last three, after four, the last three is what Paul prays for after we have been forgiven. Sanctification, preservation, and glorification. Notice that's what sums up the content of this prayer. Notice that with me. The very God of peace, sanctify. Sanctification. Sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved. That's the preservation that God works in us. And then glorification part is unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to understand those three links, those last three links briefly. Sanctification means that He makes us holy. He separates us more from sin, and He makes us more holy, that is, consecrated to God so that we serve Him more, worship Him better, trust and serve ourselves less, and trust and serve Jesus Christ more. That's holiness, sanctification, which God works in us, and that Paul prays for here. Secondly, preservation related to sanctification, attached to it. That's why there are links in the chain. Not only that God makes us more holy, but that He keeps us, He guards us, He preserves us from sin. Not only, but especially that He preserves us from falling away from the faith. We don't ever give up the faith, but we continue persevering all the way into heaven. Keeps us from the doom of hell. And then not only sanctification, this preservation, but thirdly, Paul prays for glorification. The final step when He takes us, not only our souls, but He takes our bodies and raises them up in the last day to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds and so ever be with Him with glorified bodies. Perfect peace in the end. And it's called glorification not only because we will have the glory of God in us, but especially because we will be perfectly able to glorify God with His glory. This is what Paul prays for the church of Thessalonica, and it's what we pray for also. These last three beautiful steps, links in salvation. Paul's prayer, and the emphasis of this prayer, can be summed up as perfection. Perfection. That's why Paul says not only the God of peace sanctify you, but notice the word after sanctify you. Holy, meaning sanctify you until you're perfectly holy. That's the prayer. Unto the end of holiness, bring that to pass. That's Paul's prayer. Notice the prayer for preservation, that you be preserved blameless. That is, you be preserved until the point when you will be blameless before the face of Jesus Christ at the end. With faith unto the end to be declared blameless before Jesus Christ the judge. The emphasis of Paul's prayer is the end. When we, His church and the church of Thessalonica, will be perfectly holy, preserved blameless, stand with glorified bodies and souls in the face of Jesus Christ. To make clear, here's an important point. Paul is not praying the church be perfect before the end. He's not praying that the church be perfect like this, perfectly holy, perfectly preserved, and blameless before Jesus Christ comes. And there's some today that teach this idea of perfectionism. Perfectionists today claim that the church is full of such perfect people, or that it ought to be full of such perfect people. And this self-righteousness then becomes a movement where many gather together or separate pure churches, it's so called, and they claim to be perfect while every other church is imperfect and therefore not a true church. Now, some teach this outrightly, this perfectionism, but many might not teach it outrightly, but this idea of a perfect church is a heresy that the human nature tends to also, just as every heresy is. Not only something that is formally taught, but something that the human nature wants to think and imagine. And many might imagine that their own church is the perfect church, blind, of course, to all their own sins and the sins of others around them. And that's the idea of perfectionism, even though it's not officially taught. Or some have this notion of a perfect church on this earth, and what they do is they leave church after church because whenever they go into a church, they see imperfection sooner rather than later. And they're on an unending quest to find the perfect church when there is none on this earth. That's practical perfectionism. And that is just as evil as teaching that perfectionism. Paul is not praying and he's not expecting the church to be perfect here on this earth. But what he is praying that Jesus may come quickly and perfect his church in the end. That's the emphasis of his prayer. But there's more here. More to this prayer than merely perfection in the end. Paul's praying for progress unto that perfection in the end. Listen, Paul's not saying this. He's not desiring, he's not praying, he's not expecting that God's people be like a bunch of thieves on the cross. You remember that, children? The thief on the cross? The thief on the cross who was hanging by Jesus' side, who was converted later on in his life. Paul's not praying. This is the opposite of what Paul is praying, to make it clear. He's not praying and expecting the members of the church to live that life of the malefactor, that criminal, remember, who lived the life of stealing, who lived the life of murder probably, who lived the life of lying, and he lived an ungodly, unrepentant life most of his life. And then at the end, he still continued to reject Jesus and live an unholy life because, as you know, he joined the crowd and he joined the other malefactor, the other thief on the cross, to mock Jesus. If thou truly be the Son of God, take yourself off that cross, save yourself. And he was not humbled until the last hours of his life, when miraculously, powerfully, you remember, there was an amazing grace of God worked in that depraved man's heart so that he repented. And he asked the Lord, "Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And this thief on the cross went from wicked person very abruptly unto perfection. It was like a jump. And God is able to do that mercifully, graciously. He has done that, and he can do that, and he does do that today too. Deathbed conversions, as we call them. But now the point is, Paul is not praying for such abrupt deathbed conversions. What he is praying and what he is expecting is a steady progress in holiness up to the day of perfection. Perfection, progress onto perfection. In musical terms, Paul's prayer is that there is a steady crescendo of holiness which increases until a climax or culmination of holiness in heaven. That's his prayer. The prayer is for a steady progress and ascension up the mountain of holiness, which peak of holiness will never reach upon this earth, and we don't climb very far up, but there is a steady upward climb in this holiness by God's grace. The prayer is, for those of you who like graphs, that there be an incline in this line upward if there is to be a graphing or a charting of holiness. A steady incline until we reach the line of holiness which cannot be measured by a graph. Paul's making a connection, you see, between perfection in the end and the holiness now. praying earnestly, expecting even that God's people begin that life now. Glorification, perfection is not yet. And at the same time, though it's not yet, it's also already started. Because the new man of Jesus Christ, as we sang about in the Psalter numbers, has been worked in us by grace. The Holy Spirit works in us a new nature, which is perfect, without sin, even though it's joined to that sinful old nature yet. And therefore, all the works that come forth from our hearts are tainted with sin. And we cannot say we are sinless on this earth. There is a new man in us, that perfect new man, which is to start, two words, complete perfection in the end. This word of God is both a calling and a prayer. Implied, it's a calling to the entire church. We are to work, we are to try, we are to change. We are to seek more holiness. We are to progress, make progress in holiness as He sanctifies us. We are to persevere in faith as He preserves our faith. All by God's grace, we are to improve as He brings us toward the goal. This has been the call of Paul throughout the letter in 1 Thessalonians. Remember, again and again, Paul would speak of the Thessalonians as being holy, but increasing more and more. An example is chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, that ye would abound. Do ye abound more and more? Meaning, the Thessalonian church, he commends them, are doing a good job. You are progressing. Now don't be content with that. Don't be satisfied with that so that you're stagnant. Don't believe you've arrived. Imagine that you've reached perfection. But now take this encouragement that you are living a holy life and abound, increase more and more, more and more. That's a calling. Calling throughout Thessalonians and implied calling here, but more than a calling, it's prayer. Paul understands that this improvement is impossible of ourselves. It's difficult. There are many challenges. We want to be blind to the commandments of God. We want to become despairing. We want to ignore the law of God. We want to say, along with many today, let go and let God. You don't have to try. So he makes this prayer as a minister of his congregation. That God will work in us, work in His people, both to will, that means to want to, and to be able to do of His good pleasure. This is what the minister prays for his congregation. This is what your elders and your deacons pray for this congregation. This is what a faithful church prays for this sanctification and this preservation, so that as the church prays, and in the very way of praying, God works in us the grace to persevere and become more holy. But now let's dig even deeper into this prayer for the church. We've seen it as a prayer for perfection and progress unto that perfection. But now notice that this prayer is for this progress unto perfection in every part. In every part. The word whole in verse 23, pray God your whole spirit and soul and body, means literally that, in every part. 3 points of explanation that comes from this text. First, in every part means that this progress is to be in every aspect of holy living. That God's people increase with every virtue, not only faith, not only love, not only hope, but every virtue, every attribute of God that He communicates to His people. Let God's people increase with all these virtues. Let God's people increase in doctrine and in life, not only in life, but also in doctrine. Let there be an increase in obedience to not just one commandment, but to all the commandments. Let there be a worship of God, not only on one day of the week, but every day of the week. Let God's people put aside the tendency to pick and choose the exhortations in God's word that they like and are easier for them to obey, and let them seek to do all of the exhortations in God's word. This is a prayer for progress in every aspect of holy living. Holy, sanctified, whole, spirit, soul, and body. More specifically, this is included in the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul has in mind all the different exhortations unto holiness that he has made and that we have noticed in our series so far. And so a review. There was an exhortation to assurance unto their election. There was an exhortation to hope, remember, a hope for their bodies to be raised. First, the bodies of their loved ones who had died before, and then theirs in the end when Jesus returns. There was an exhortation to comfort one another with this great hope that they had. There was an exhortation to listen carefully to the preaching, not as the word of man, but as the word of God himself. There's an exhortation to take this preaching and not only listen to it, but to echo it as a proper witness to the world around. There was the exhortation to endure, as you echoed that gospel, to endure through the persecution and affliction that came as a result of that faithful witness. There was an exhortation to communion with one another, to stand with one another, bound in love for each other, and even for love to those outside the church. There was the exhortation to holiness with respect to sexual living, to flee porneia or sexual sin. There was the exhortation to work. To work diligently in the jobs, the occupations especially, that God has given us. There was the exhortation to put on the armor of God, especially the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope of salvation. There was the exhortation as we live in these last days, to live as a people watching and praying, as children of light, as children of the day, and not as children of darkness and drunkenness. There was the exhortation to know those who labor among you, the elders of your church, and esteem them very highly. There was the exhortation to help the weak among you, not only caring for yourselves, but those who are spiritually, emotionally, mentally weak. There was the exhortation to three continuous, not only continual, but continuous actions of praying and rejoicing and giving thanks without ceasing, to quench not the spirit, to have holy discernment in proving or testing all things. Finally, and to greeting one another with that greeting of affection. Paul's prayer is that the church in Thessalonica and the church today would not heed only a few more interesting and easier exhortations just listed that you've heard preached, but that you seek to follow all of them. Secondly, in every part means in every part of a human being. Paul makes that explicit in the second part of verse 23. I pray God your whole, or in every part, your spirit and soul and body be preserved. Paul's prayer is that both the inward parts, the spiritual side of you, and the external parts, your body, your physical parts, be preserved and be sanctified. Paul's prayer is not that your outward behavior be preserved and sanctified, but your inward parts not be preserved and sanctified, because then his prayer would be for hypocrisy. Paul's prayer is not that your inward parts be sanctified, but your outward part, your outward behavior not be sanctified, because that would be an impossibility. His prayer is not for hypocrisy nor an impossibility. His prayer is both the internal and external, sanctified and preserved. Now, as a brief tangent, and it's a tangent because many commentators have taken this text to prove a point as a tangent. But many people use this text to prove that a human being is made up of three different parts, because Paul lists here spirit, soul, and body. And they enter into this debate, this philosophical debate, really, with confusing arguments about how a human being is trichotomous, they call it, and not dichotomous, meaning that a human person is three parts rather than two parts, as most people understand it to be. But that's a tangent. That's not Paul's point here. He's not speaking of three parts to a human being. Rather, the words spirit and soul here are synonymous. They both refer to the spiritual side of a person. You can read this text as your soul, even your spirit, and your body be preserved. He's praying for progress unto that perfection in both internal and external. Go deeper. The internal, remember, spiritual part of you consists especially of your feelings, of your thinking, and of your choosing. This prayer then is that the church's each individual member's thinking and feeling and choosing be sanctified and preserved. And then the physical side, the brain, the thought patterns, the ears, the listening habits, the eyes, its focus and its attention, what it's watching on TV, the mouth, the words they speak, the hands, the deeds they do, the legs, where the legs transport your body to go. Let all the external behavior of your outward parts be preserved and sanctified unto that perfection. And every part means, first, every aspect of holy living. And every part means, second, every part of the human being. And third, in every part means in every member of the church. Remember, Paul is speaking this prayer and writing to the church of Thessalonica, a specific church institute, and his prayer is to every member there that he believes, as he showed in the beginning of his letter, as elect, that every member there have such progress unto perfection. Words you and your, the pronouns in the text, are plural, to be translated in this way. And the very God of peace sanctify all of you wholly. And I pray, God, all of your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved. This is the prayer for Cornerstone Protestant Reformed Church also, as she waits for the coming, the return of her Lord, which is sooner than it was for the Thessalonians. And your minister and your elders and your deacons, hopefully your prayer also. We all pray that there might be in every single one of us, charter members, new members, old members, young members, those who feel themselves in a lower state of holiness, and those who feel themselves at such a great state of holiness that they don't need to improve. All of us, every one of us, may make progress in this holiness. All of us, in every aspect of holy living and soul and body, might have such sanctification and preservation. It's our calling, but it's our prayer. People of God, it needs to be a sincere prayer. Prayer is not just saying something that you know you're supposed to say. But prayer, remember, is from your heart speaking what you truly desire, what you're sincere about. And I make this point because as we read this prayer and we seek to pray this prayer, this is what we need to want. This is what we need to want. This is what God needs to work in us to want. It is not true that there are so many spiritual sick out there that can't be healed and want to be healed. No. Spiritually sick and continuing in sin, and they like it. They want to continue in that sickness spiritually. It's not true that we, not just they, it's not true that we digress into sin and become entrenched in our addictions, all the while wishing, really wanting to be more holy and be preserved. That's not true. It's a lie. It's really because we want to continue in that addiction. We want to continue in that sin and be entrenched in it. We say, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, but then we don't mean a word of it. We like being led into temptation and being brought to evil. You might pray with Paul, sanctify us wholly and our whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, but that's not actually what we want. So before you pray this petition with Paul, I call you on the basis of God's word this evening. Want this holiness. Desire this preservation. By God's mercy, seek it. Perhaps the first petition that we need to make before we pray for God to preserve and sanctify us is this. Lord, make me want to. Make me want this. Make me want it because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Make me desire this holiness and preservation unto the end where perfection may be enjoyed because Jesus Christ has sacrificed himself for me. And not only sacrificed himself for my forgiveness, but so that he might work his spirit in me. He wants me to be holy, and therefore I want to be holy also. Out of love for my Savior, out of thankfulness for what He has done, I want it, I desire it. Make me to desire it more. Your Father in heaven says, this is my will for you, that He might be holy. This is why I've chosen you, Ephesians 1, that He might be holy and without blame before me in love. This is my will for you in eternity. And if that's my will for you in heaven, why wouldn't it be my will for you now? And if you don't want it now, then why would you want it later? May God work in us this desire to be holy. Not so that we can immediately jump to trying as hard as we can to be holy, though we do try, so that we can pray with sincerity. Sincerity. God of peace, sanctify me holy. Preserve me blameless to the coming of Jesus Christ. Paul prays this, and he prays this with confidence. Not only with sincerity, but with confidence. Verse 24 is like the more lengthy amen of Paul. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. It shall certainly be. Why is Paul so confident? Because he says, faithful. God is faithful. He is confident that the Thessalonians would have this progress and preservation and sanctification, not because he's confident in the Thessalonians themselves. He knows their weakness. He knows their immaturity. He knows they'll fall on their own. But he's confident in the God of grace. He's faithful. Faithful in three ways. Faithful, first of all, to his very being and nature. Who is he, Paul says? He's the God of peace. Not only because he's the source of peace, but because that is one of his attributes. He's the God of peace. He is peace within himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because he is peace, he has established peace with us. He has shown his consistency to his nature, and not only giving us peace between himself and us, but working a sense of peace, an experience of peace in our hearts when we feel the forgiveness of our sins. We've seen his consistency to his nature, but experiencing peace not only with God, but with one another. So, the God of peace will continue to establish peace. The only way being that he will sanctify us so that there might be peace in our hearts. He might take away sin so that there might be not conflict, but peace among the members of this church. That he might establish this peace according to his nature, not only here on this earth, but grow it until the end, when there shall be perfect peace. Paul says, I know he's going to do it. I know he's doing it because he's a God of peace, faithful, that is consistent to his very nature. Second, he's faithful to his word. It's what he says he wants. It's what he promises to his church, that he would make them holy. It's my will, he says in chapter 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that is your holiness. 1 Peter 1, verse 4, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There will be this glorification, and there will be this preservation, because he says the gates of hell will never prevail against us. His word says, God himself says, he will make us holy, and he will preserve us unto the end. And therefore, since he is faithful, he will. But finally, he's faithful not only to his nature and to his word, but the text emphasizes this, God's faithful to his work. This is what he begins, he finishes. He's not like us, man. You might not want to admit it. But we start something, as hardworking as you say you are, you don't finish it all the time. You start a project, and we stop. We stop trying, or we give up. We try to be holy, and then we stop trying when temptations get too much. And Paul says, you might be a quitter, but God's no quitter. He's faithful to his work. He who begun a good work in you, finish it. Faithful is he who is calling you, who also will do it. Literally, is calling you. That means he is calling his people. And calling refers to the first time when someone turns from unbelief to faith. Jesus calls them. If he starts that work at the beginning of their conversion, then Paul says, I know he's going to finish it. The calling there is not only referring to first conversion experience, but it's referring to calling that we experience today. God's calling you today that you hear to desire this holiness, to be preserved unto this holiness, to be perfected. And as he calls you, he works powerfully in you. Do you hear him speak? Do you hear him call you? Not from a mere man, but from God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ speaking through his word, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." If you do hear him calling by faith, and you know he's begun the work in you, see. And if he's begun it, this faithful God will finish it. Faithful is he who will do it. What a gospel. What a good news, is it not? We don't serve an Arminian God who says, "I'm going to start the work in you and leave it there for you to finish on your own, to will on your own." We serve a God of grace who works every part of salvation in us, so that we're active, of course. But the emphasis of this text is God of grace works all of salvation in us unto the end. He will do it. Minister, an elder, a deacon might despair at times. Members of the church who love their fellow saints might despair at times. Because we look at our own weaknesses, and we look at the weaknesses of our fellow saints in this church also, and we wonder, are we getting more holy? When sanctification seems so slow, preservation seems so far-fetched, marriages are breaking, and it's so tough to reconcile with someone we've held a grudge with so long, we might become cynical that things will never change. We might despair and be prone to give up. But let's take confidence, people of God, as Paul takes confidence in the faithfulness of God, that he who began a good work in us will finish it. Faithful is he who calleth you, calleth us. You also will complete it. And then read this text, not only as a prayer, but as a blessing of peace. May the God of peace bless you. The God of peace sanctify you, holy, and preserve you, your whole soul and spirit and body, blameless unto the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Faithful is he who hath called you and is calling you, and who also will do it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, use thy word, use this prayer as a means to complete us, to perfect us, to begin this process now unto the day of Jesus Christ, when we will be finally fully perfected. For Jesus' sake and for his glory, we pray. Amen.